The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on June 19, 1990 in New Orleans, Louisiana. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, 20th Chapter, verse 14 through 16.
To produce the material universe, they combined with the help of the energy of the Supreme Lord and were able to produce a shining egg. Text 15, translation. For over 1,000 years, the shining egg lay on the waters of the causal ocean in the lifeless state. Then the Lord entered it as Garbhodakashayi Vishnu. Purport, from this verse it appears that all the universes are floating in the causal ocean. Translation, from the navel of the personality of Godhead, Garbhodakashayi Vishnu, sprouted a lotus flower effulgent like 1,000 blazing suns. This lotus flower is the reservoir of all conditioned souls. And the first living entity who came out of a lotus flower was the omnipotent Brahma. It appears from this verse that the conditioned souls who rested within the body of the personality of Godhead after the dissolution of the last creation came out in the sum total form of the lotus. This is called Hiranyagarbha. The first living entity to come out was Lord Brahma, who was independently able to create the rest of the manifested universe. The lotus is described here as effulgent, as the glare of 1,000 suns. This indicates that the living entities as parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord are also of the same quality, since the Lord also diffuses His bodily glare, known as Brahma Jyoti. The description of Vaikuntha Loka, stated in Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures, is confirmed herewith. In Vaikuntha, the spiritual sky, there is no need of sunshine, moonshine, electricity, or fire. Every planet there is self-effulgent like the sun. Thus ends the Prabhupada's translation and purports to text 14 through 17, through 16. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, now discussing conversation between Maitreya and Vidura, the system of the material creation is being described. In the Vedic literatures and all the Puranas, material creation is an essential aspect. There are 18 Puranas, each Purana from different perspectives tells about the creation as well as the cosmology of the universe. The basic parts of the creation are very simple, although there are so many details. But the basic principle is that there was originally no material energy manifested. The material energy was within the Lord. He manifested the material energy in one corner of the spiritual world. This initial state of the material energy is known as unmanifested material energy or Mahatattva. So from there, through manifestation of the false ego, universes are created. A universe is like a huge shining egg or a big coconut. It has some open space in the middle, however. There are unlimited millions of universes floating in this causal ocean. But originally the universes are not living. There's no life in them. They're simply empty shells. So when the Lord enters into the universe as Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, Garbho means womb. So the universe is like a dark womb. And so the Lord enters within that. And then within that dark universe, life has entered. So then the universe of material nature in itself is no life. life is injected into the womb of each universe by the entrance of the Lord. He is the seed-giving father for all living entities. Aham bija prada pita. According to the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the seed-giving father. So, when they say the Supreme Father, our Father, the Supreme Father means the original Father is Krishna. Of course, if you say our Father in heaven, that's vague. That could also include Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is omnipotent, omnipresent in the universe in some ways. He knows everything going on in the universe. He's also the creator. So some religions, when they talk about God as the creator, it's vague in its presentation that whether they're talking about Brahma or whether they're talking about the Supreme Lord. In fact, even the Mormons, they come right out and say that they have no concept about the Supreme Lord. There are many universes, and in each universe there's one God the Father. And anybody can become God the Father if they're religious for a certain period of time. Which is basically what the Vedas say for becoming Lord Brahma. But it's very clear here in the Bhagavad Purana, what is the relationship between the Supreme Lord? I asked the Mormon priest in Salt Lake City about their knowledge of a Supreme Lord above the creator of each universe. He said, this is a mystery that has not yet been revealed to us. But in the Vedas it clearly reveals that there is an original created being in each universe called Brahma. And that Brahma is a living entity with the same category of Atma or soul that you or I have. But he has taken a much higher birth. His birth and his position is topmost in this universe. But he's coming from Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, which is an expansion of the Supreme Lord from the spiritual world. So without the presence of Krishna and his various expansions, there's no other creation is going on. So they're considered the primary cause. And then secondary creation or secondary cause is Lord Brahma. Without the living entities, however, there's no life in the universe. Lord Brahma can create the different bodies and planets on which living entities can habitate, can live. But the living entities are also directly, eternally parts and parcels of Krishna. They're spiritual parts. And this verse explains how all living entities are lying in a dormant state, ready to come out and manifest themselves in the universe in different kinds of activities. So all of those living entities together are very brilliant, more brilliant than thousands of suns. So each living entity is more brilliant than thousands of suns also. Because the sun is a material planet, but the living entities are spiritual sparks. That spiritual spark is eternal. Therefore, it's more significant than unlimited of temporary suns. Just like in the night, people put on fireworks. Prabhupada once saw the fireworks in some place. They took Srila Prabhupada to see. He said, it tickles the eyes. They are tickling the eyes. He was not very impressed. So, just like the temporary manifestation of a firework in the sky, it stays for a few seconds and it's gone. In the same way, a sun which is lasting even for a day of Brahma is coming and then going. What is it compared to the eternal existence of a living entity? Even though in size it may appear infinitesimal. However, because it is eternal and it has unlimited potency, if it is connected with Krishna, therefore the living entity or the spirit soul is much more significant. Millions unlimited more significant than even thousands of suns. So, we are in this universe. The Garbhodakshaya Vishnu is there in the universe. He is the original person, supreme person who has brought us into the universe. And he is not directly interacting with the living entities, but he expands himself as the Kshirodakshaya Vishnu, or the third avatar, third incarnation who is the super soul that is present in everyone's heart. The Lord is our constant companion and witness to all of our activities. He is observing our every thought, our desires, our deeds, and our speech. So this form of the Lord is the form which is most active in all the universal activities directly. Still then, Shivadakshaya Vishnu doesn't interfere in the day-to-day activity. He gives his sanction for the karma fruits are coming in a mechanical manner according to the laws of karma. But the ultimate final decision rests with the Lord, whether he permits it or not. If he wants to, he could interfere. Normally, for atheists, why should he interfere? They don't believe in God. They don't want any help from God, so he doesn't interfere at all. Let them get their karmas. However, so whatever they sow, so shall they reap. The devotees are always requesting for a special mercy from the Lord. So the Lord, in consideration, out of his own independent decision, if he wants, he can interfere, or he may not interfere. It's up to him. But without his sanction, nothing can happen. It's not that things are out of his control. If he wants, he can exercise his control. But in the normal circumstances, he just observes the things as they're going on, and he's allowing. The final button he's pushing. But he allows the things to go on without his interference. It goes on naturally, automatically. So the difference for the devotees is that the devotee is directly under the protection of the Lord. Since the devotee surrenders to the Lord, therefore he personally takes charge of the devotee's life. For the materialist who has no relationship with the Lord, then they are simply working under the laws of karma and material nature in her form as Mother Durga. She is engaging that conditioned soul in different activities. It's been explained how actually a living entity is always dependent. Yesterday we were driving in Detroit to come here, and there was a big sign in one of the parts of Motown. It said, addiction is slavery. So that simple slogan brought up many thoughts. Of course, in a particular part of the town, in America, slavery has been abolished, but then people are taking to addiction, so they're becoming enslaved. This is maybe the immediate thought. But then a more Krishna conscious perspective, we see how by not serving Krishna voluntarily, we become enslaved to this material nature. We become slaves to our senses. Go dasa. Actually, dasa means slave in one sense. Servitor, but servitor not in the ordinary, just in a casual sense, but means a sold-out servitor. In the devotional sense, when we say Krishna das, it's not a forced slave, but it's someone who out of love voluntarily dedicates himself for the service of his master, the Supreme Lord. Of course, a forced slave is a particular word in Bengali, I don't know in Sanskrit, they call golam. Golam. That means he's like a captured, you know, entrapped slave. But another generic name is das. Means that someone who's just, he's completely a servitor. So that could both indicate a slave, or that could also indicate someone who's voluntarily serving. Could indicate both, the general term. Someone who is serving a master. So the devotees voluntarily realize that Krishna is the most merciful master. He is my eternal Lord, so they voluntarily surrender to Krishna and they serve him out of love. So those who are in illusion, they may think, I won't serve anybody. I'm not going to bow down to anybody. So, but in their decision to not serve anyone, since they're actually the spirit soul, they're not the body, but their whole life is based around serving the body and those things related with the body. And the body is the product of the material nature. They're serving the material nature. and the dictations of the body are not within their control. Therefore, if you have to serve and it's not in your control, it's slavery. So actually, the people either choose to voluntarily serve Krishna out of love, or they're forced to serve the Lord energy, his external energy, in slavery. You say, okay, that's also their voluntary choice. But once they're serving, they can't get out. They can't do what they want. If it's time to eat, they have to eat. If they don't eat, then they're going to face a lot of trouble. They're going to be tortured by their stomach. When it's time to sleep, if they don't sleep, they're going to suffer a lot. If they want to sleep and they can't sleep, that's another type of problem people are suffering today. I met one person who couldn't sleep for so many days. So, they're not free. They're forced to serve so many dictations of the senses. And those dictations, they may be in goodness, passion, or ignorance, which produce different results in the future. So the crux of the whole issue is that we're never without serving. Our eternal nature is to be a servitor. Although we may think we're a great king, even some big prime minister in parliament, he admitted that, you know, I may be here, leader of some of the country and so many things, but when I go into my house, I have to just be on my knees to my wife to get sense gratification. So, in this material world, everyone is brought to their knees one way or another. Ultimately, death brings everyone to their knees. Someone gave a very nice example how some people say that how you're bowing down, the devotees are coming in and prostrating themselves to the before the Lord. So the devotees are voluntarily surrendering to Krishna because they're won over by his beauty, his opulence, his transcendental qualities. So they're voluntarily surrendering to the Lord, prostrating themselves humbly before the Lord. Someone very proud, he said, no, I won't bow down to anyone. I won't bow down before any god, for any man, from anyone. So, but also it came out yesterday how in America there's less change in the Congress than even in the Supreme Soviet in Russia. That here in this country, the congressmen who are once elected, generally the incumbents are re-elected every time. So that the only way they get voted out is that they get the vote of God. They die. People are voted out of Congress by death. They say if it wasn't for the vote of God, they'd probably be there forever. Most of the people, they don't get voted out, they die in Congress. Once they get in, then they're there till they die. So that is interesting how they compared the death as the vote of God. Because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that for the atheist, I come as death. For the devotee, comes in so many beautiful forms. Nitai Gaur, Radha Madhav, Radha Radhakanta, Jagannath. So many beautiful forms are there he comes in with his energies and his devotees. But for the materialist, they know only the one form of God. They say, I don't believe in God, but as one form, they know him for sure. That is the absolute form of death, where he comes and removes them forcibly from their body. So when he comes as death, even though they say, I won't bow down before God, they are forced to bow down. They are forced to fall flat on the ground and do their dandavats at the time of death. Everyone has to lie flat. Whether you put them on the crematorium or you put them in the grave, they're flat out. Even there's a saying I think called flat sometimes. You know, corpses mean stiffs, right? So they're forced to do their dandavat at least once in their life without any choice. So the devotees, they're voluntarily bowing down before the Lord. The materialists, they're forcibly, they have to bow down at least once in their life at the time of death. Even these big heavyweight boxing champs, they win the world title, but then somebody give them a good smack and then they pay their dandavat. KO'd, right? Actually, At least one time we knocked out, but death maybe many more times before that. So, the devotees, they understand actually what is the position. One PhD professor yesterday was discussing with me. He asked me, why is it that the Vedas have all the answers? How is it that, why not in some other part of the world? They're from India and the Vedas, it seems every question we have, all the answers are there. The Lord has revealed everything about Him, so much about Himself, about this material nature in the Vedas, which were written down in India. So from there all this knowledge is there, the Lord has appeared there. Actually, the Vedas are coming from Krishna. That's why they have all this knowledge. He could reveal anywhere. He's independent. It happened that He revealed on this planet in India because that's a special place for Him, that He has His pastimes there. But you can say now the Lord is also revealing the same knowledge here in America. It may have been written down in India, but if someone practices it in America, they get the same benefit. His knowledge is the same in any part of the universe. It's not on this planet. He has revealed it in this yuga in India. It's the place of His pastimes. Holy dhams are there. In other planets, these books are also revealed. So, while the materialists are trying to understand what is the creation, here already the answers are given in the Vedas. A creation which begins far beyond the level of initial perception possible by material scientists. When it comes here to the production of the five gross elements, at that time, when suddenly Brahma, pow! He gives all the five gross elements to be manifested in this universe. And then under His direction, these gross elements are formed together in different planets, suns, etc., or stars, the sun. At that time, then all the planets become suitable for habitation, and then the Lord Brahma, He starts to create progenitors who start to populate the universe, and then actually mankind is brought to this planet. Doesn't evolve on this planet, but it's brought to this planet. Actually, evolution is also speculation. It's not accepted by the Vedas. Rather, Brahma, He creates different kinds of life, and there's a type of progression, one after another. You can say there's an evolution in His thought process, the different kinds of bodies that He produces. But it's not that the bodies are evolved, or life evolves. Life is a spirit soul. The bodies are evolving in the imagination of Lord Brahma, inspired by Krishna. The seeds for the different bodies are given by Krishna. His original intelligence. And Brahma inserts the spirit souls and they come to life. So, Manu comes and humanity begins on this earth. So, there are many other, there's so many other type of life in the universe. What is the origin? The origin that scientists are trying to find out from various phenomena, waves and vibrations in the universe, what are the origins? But they can only even hope to come to know what are the origin up from the origin of entering the gross elements in the universe. Before that, there are many subtle creations which are going on. The creation from the unmanifested material nature, coming into the form of the false egos as affected by the different levels of the three modes of material nature. Then it mentions here there's the subtle elements, the sense organs, and the working senses. So if there's just the gross five elements, but how does one see them, taste them, hear, smell, and touch? The ability to do that is something very special. That itself is a whole type of creation. The spiritual living entity is given the ability to perceive. So, the material objects, they also take the form as sense objects. Otherwise, they're the material nature, but they're the spirit, so there'd be no interaction. They would just be there in some unmanifested state. To bring them into existence and bring them into perceivable forms, to actually have the facility or capacity to see, to hear, to perceive, all these are types of levels of creation. These are beyond modern science purview. These are clearly mentioned in the Vedas, in the Bhagavatam. So, we understand that everything we're seeing, we're smelling, we're tasting, we're hearing, we're smelling, or we're touching, all this is being done through the material nature. This material nature is wrapped around the spirit soul in the form of the subtle body, the false ego. There's an interfacing, there's a connection, a subtle type of connection, not a direct connection, because the, like oil and water, there's two different types of element. One is spiritual, shakti, and one is material energy. So, but somehow, the spiritual energy is entrapped within this material energy and it's identified through these senses. So one is thinking that with the contact of the sense objects, I'll be happy. Something good to smell, good to taste, good to see, good to touch. See, or something reverse, something painful, something pungent or bad to smell, stinky, something ugly, something painful. The opposite sensations are there. So the one is trying to avoid painful sensations and to experience pleasant perceptions. And these pleasant perceptions are considered the goal of modern life, pursuit of happiness. But actually happiness is real happiness depending on perceptions. Of course, according to the Bhagavad Gita, there's perceptions and mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. So now government, the responsible people, they're telling people to avoid ignorant perceptions. Say no to drugs. Right? Because that perception is immediately pleasant, but in the end it causes suffering. It actually addicts one and so on. So they differentiate that even materialists, they can differentiate. There's different perceptions of pleasure. Some are destructive. Taking cocaine or crack or some heroin or something, this immediate pleasure is actually destroying the person. Now they're coming to understand also taking cigarettes is destructive because it causes cancer, it's bad for the health. Taking some kind of harmful smoke in the body as a regular feature is very detrimental to one's physical well-being. So the differentiating, okay, this is bad. The Bhagavad Gita already, this is tamasic. It's an ignorance. It's going to cause a disease. These things are already given thousands of years ago. And things in the mode of ignorance are bad for you. Things in the mode of passion, they give some immediate happiness, but later they give frustration, anxiety. Only things in the mode of goodness give a type, in the beginning they seem negative. Like if you tell people be a vegetarian, think, well, I can't eat meat, I have so many difficulties. But then after they are eating vegetarian diet, they feel healthy, they feel happy, so it's very nice. So like this, in a, things in a mode of goodness, at first for those who are not in goodness, they appear otherwise. But in the end they say, oh no, it's very nice. So modern scientists and its empiric objectivity, as they're becoming more expert, they're able to gather the different statistics. They're coming to the same conclusions that the Vedas are giving. The conclusion that we should, in material life, happiness comes from living a life based more in the mode of goodness. So they find that the government publishes report that eating meat is detrimental. The environmentalists say that those who are eating meat, actually the meat eating is what is destroying the environment. That if someone's a real environmentalist, they should be a vegetarian. But these have nothing to do specifically with spiritual life. They're gradually coming to the conclusion that things which are in the mode of goodness are better, which is already what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. This is like a primary kindergarten school, primary understanding. But real transcendental understanding goes even beyond these three modes of material nature. There is nistraigunya, above the three modes. Devotional service is above the three modes. He's discussing with the eternal spirit soul and the eternal Lord. So we also discuss things in the three modes so people can understand what is this world we're living in. Then they can know it for what it is. Then we are taught in the Vedas, especially in Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, what is beyond this material world. So we understand that without the spirit soul, there's no life. Without the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu entering into the universe would remain dark and dead, lifeless. So what is our real connection? Is it with the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu? Is it with Krishna? Or is it with this material universe and its energy? So one understands that actually this material universe and its bodies are a type of prison. We're imprisoned within the universe. But the easy way to get free is to re-establish our forgotten relationship with Krishna. So, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it mentions that that person who is the origin of the Mula Sankarsana, who is the origin of the Purusha Avataras, the Mahavishnu, the Vishnu who creates the initial material energy or expands it, the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu who enters into the material universe and brings life into it, the Kirudakshaya Vishnu, the super soul who expands and is present in everyone's heart. All these different Purusha Avataras are coming from Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda, who is the origin of all these different avatars or incarnations of Godhead, he himself has come along with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and is just freely giving out immediate re-establishment of our eternal loving relationship with Krishna, which is the real freedom from the material bondage, which is the highest liberation. Because by some mechanical means of yoga, one may dismantle their attachments to the material nature and thus realize the effulgence, which is all-expansive throughout the material, the spiritual world and surrounding the entire material world everywhere. So as they realize that spiritual effulgence, they're free from the loss of karma. But again, from there they can fall back down again into the material world. So that type of liberation is not considered permanent. It's a type of unnatural liberation. But what Lord Nityananda is giving is love of Krishna, which reestablishes our forgotten relationship with Krishna, and then the chance of falling down does not come again, because one regains their complete knowledge. But Lord Nityananda is dancing in ecstasy, engaging all the conditioned souls in the service of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the service of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, Lord Nityananda, he is also the original spiritual master. Lord Nityananda is known as Adi Guru. He manifests as that spiritual master also to give the same knowledge to the disciplic succession, how to regain our original position with the Lord, engaging the devotees in the Lord's service. Just as we had the Panihati festival earlier this month, where Lord Nityananda engaged Raghunath Das Goswami in making flat rice and shira and condensed milk and fruit feast for the pleasure of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Krishna. He had Raghunath Das perform so many different devotional services. So this is Lord Nityananda's mercy. He engages the devotee in the service of the Lord. And while serving the Lord, he also gives them transcendental love. So we pray for the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. He would go and he would engage everyone in serving Lord Chaitanya. So you get hundreds of thousands of people to come and take prasadam. He would do these spontaneous festivals, kirtan, prasad distribution. So here we're trying to do the same sankirtan, distributing the mercy of Lord Nityananda, distributing mahaprasadam to the conditioned souls. But the souls, they may not know that this is to their benefit. They may not, due to being in a mode of ignorance and passion, they may not see even just a glimmer of light through the clouds, a mode of goodness coming. So just like this overcast clouds in the sky, sometimes just even for a moment the cloud opens and the sunlight comes through and everything becomes lit up. So like this in this dark period of Kali Yuga where everything is overcast, a little bit the sun, the clouds open for a second and the sunlight can shine in. And the whole world becomes illuminated. So this is basically what's happening. That the clouds have opened, letting in the light of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Srila Prabhupada has brought this message all over the world. And Lord Nityananda is very anxious to see all the people chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But this mercy, they're not forced on anyone, in one sense. The Lord comes as a humble devotee and encourages people, requests them to chant. His devotee is also doing the same thing, following in his footsteps. People chant Hare Krishna, then as to their benefit. The devotees are going and requesting everyone to chant. So the mechanical process of yoga reverses this whole creation process through the meditational process of yoga. But devotional service goes to the very root why we came from the spiritual world. It's a spiritual solution for our original reason of being here. We're Baddha Jiva, Nitya Baddha, eternally conditioned, because the reason for our coming in this material world, it's not a material cause, it stems from in the spiritual world. So by some material means, you can't all end your bondage here. You're in the dark well, which there's no way to crawl out. The cause for our being here is from the spiritual world. So the solution to get out of the material world is the spiritual solution. We have to reconnect ourselves, we have to be forgiven for the whatever offense we've committed to be here in this material world. To reestablish our relationship with the Lord on new footing, then immediately the cause for being in this material world becomes redundant or no longer applicable. So this is the direct solution. And then one can revert to their nitya mukta status, from eternally conditioned, again to eternally liberated. Once one liberated, then one remains liberated perpetually, eternally, unless someone wants to enter into the material world. There's no such thing that one has to enter in the material world. It's not that you have to go back to the spiritual world. You can stay here forever, theoretically. Unless one becomes Krishna conscious, they don't get out. The cause for our being here is not material. It's a spiritual cause. Unless we take shelter of the spiritual world, we can't get back. Similarly, when we're in the spiritual world, there's no material nature. So there's no question of being brought down by the material nature. When we're in the spiritual world, we're eternally liberated. However, due to some spiritual offense, some spiritual defect, if we decide to leave that spiritual world, then we come to this material world. totally independent and simultaneous. The spiritual and material existences are going on without any direct connection. They're separated by a river called the Roja River. What goes in this world goes on there. There's no direct connection. But the Lord is the Lord of both the worlds. But while we're in this material world, we can connect ourselves with the Lord and with the spiritual world through the process of Krishna consciousness, through chanting, through the mantras, through the devotional service. And we can thus get free from this type of illusory consciousness. We can become fixed in our eternal loving devotional service to Krishna. So this is all by the mercy of Lord Nityananda, the original spiritual master. So we pray to his lotus feet for his mercy that we can engage in Lord Chaitanya's devotional service. We can have the eternal service of Radha Radha Kanta. Jitaya Gopi Mandi Hari Hari Bol. Any question? Well, I seem to recall that in the night of Brahma, some of the planets are kept in the causal, in the Garbhodak ocean, dormant. Everything is shut down. All living entities are brought back in the body of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. There's no planet which is active, but now they're not all destroyed. Some are just kept off the shelf, kept in cold storage in the bottom of the ocean. When Brahma wakes up, he pulls him out of the water again, puts him back into place, cranks him up, starts him all over. If he wants to create a few new ones or anything, he can also do that. Only Satyaloka, only Brahmaloka is not destroyed or not put to rest during the night of Brahma. When Brahma sleeps, Indra and all the devas, they also sleep. Even Narada Muni was in heavenly planets, but he was liberated soul. He also entered into the body of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu during the night of Brahma. But he remained conscious. So when he came out again at the new day, he was the same person, same consciousness. But the other entities, they start over fresh again. Only Lord Brahma, he's waking up again to the new day. But the others, they won't remember their previous birth. They'll start again. Unless those who are some great mystic yogis or liberated souls. Dhruvaloka is not a material planet, so it doesn't get affected. Krishna's pastimes, Lord Balaram was easily pleased and easily angered. Just like he was intolerant when they were offending him, so he wanted to pull Hastinapur into the river. But when they came and pleaded with him, then he desisted. He's also compassionate. But he was playing in that mood, sometime as a Kshatriya, sometime as a cowherd boy. But in the pastime of Lord Chaitanya, he's coming in the mood of a devotee, in the mood of the guru. The guru is always forgiving that disciple of offenses. Radhar Prabhu took initiation from Pundarik Vidyanidhi because he committed offense to him. He knew that if I take initiation, then the Guru is always forgiving the disciple for offenses. Srila Prabhupada said we should do daily Guru Puja and pray to the Guru every day to forgive us for our known and unknown offenses. So, Lord Nityananda is coming in that all-merciful mood as the original Guru. You want to go to Lord Chaitanya, you have to go through Lord Nityananda. But as devotee, so the devotee wants to deliver, as a preacher, they want to deliver the conditioned souls. When Balaram was playing as a Kshatriya, then Kshatriya have a different morality. When playing as a cowherd boy, then it's also different. But in this pastime, he's playing as he's the original guru, he's a devotee. Yes? What does it mean to be the servant of the servant of the servant? Well, just like Radharani is the servitor of Krishna, and she's being served by different sakis. They're being served by manjaris, like that. Krishna is being served by Brahma, by Narad, by the civil succession. So one takes up their service as the servant of the servant. Dasanudas. You don't directly approach to serve Krishna directly, independent of his other servitors. But through the intimate servitors, we are serving the servant. This is more also pleasing to them, and by their intervention, by their mercy, this is pleasing to Krishna. So one may also get direct opportunity to serve Krishna face to face. But we always approach through the via media of the devotees, the confidential, eternal devotees of the Lord. Is that alright? Want it? Express that desire through action. Talk is cheap. Put the action, words into action also. And pray, you give me your mercy, I want you. But then you also try to follow the Guru, follow. Through the serving the Guru, then Lord Nityananda is pleased. Following the instructions given by Lord Chaitanya. One may or may not be fully successful, but at least they should try their level best. So if their desire and their effort is in line, they're actually trying. They're begging for the mercy also from the pure devotees of the Lord. And they also, there's many things in nectar of devotion. How you can get special mercy. Holy dams are there. Special holy day today is Ekadasi fast, given in the Iskan Panchika. So on Ekadasi, if one fasts and chants Hare Krishna, doesn't take any grains, then one can get special mercy. So we take all the advantages given in the scripture. One, the gates of mercy open up. For the devotee, they're serving 365 days a year, and they're always serving in the temple of the Lord. So they're getting all the full facilities.